This is Pastor Bob Spagnuolo of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas. And today is the 6th of June, 2021. We hope and pray that you are all doing well. And those of you that have made the commitment to take this journey through the epistle to the Hebrews, we hope and pray that it would be beneficial. It would be enlightening to you. You will come to realize, as a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will come to realize exactly what Christ has purchased for you. And also to gather from the Scriptures your true identity as a child of God. Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture, and then we will turn our attention to those words. But before we do, let's ask God's blessing. Father, we come to you now to ask you, as you did earlier today in our services, that you would come alongside and grant to us an understanding from your word. That we would go beyond just the ink on the page, but that we would realize that we are handling the very word of the living God and the very message that you want to be communicated to your people, so they may come to appreciate and realize the blessing in the new covenant, the Christ of the new covenant, the atonement that made possible this new arrangement, an arrangement that can never be improved upon. So help us now to take the journey, take the commitment, and to follow line by line, verse by verse, and in some instances, even taking time to look at a particular word. For we ask this in your blessed name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 2, picking up in verse 4. God also bearing them both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, quote, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou didst visit him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Well, the last time we were looking at verses 3 and 4, and we were looking at the fact that we are given here one of the first warnings in the book of Hebrews, and that is we should be very careful to give earnest heed to the things that we receive, lest these things drift away or we lose them. And in the process of losing these precious things that we hear from Sunday to Sunday, maybe from Wednesday evening to Wednesday evening, if you still conduct a midweek prayer and Bible study time, if we don't diligently give heed, earnest heed to the things that we hear, then we will find ourselves adrift. And that is when major denominations and individual local churches find themselves drifting into false doctrine, revising the message of the gospel, coming up with some erroneous ideas, and then eventually the doors of that particular church or maybe that college finds itself locking the front door and throwing away the key. How shall we escape, verse 3, if we should be so neglectful, so unwilling to guard this so great salvation? And this salvation was first given to us as it began to be spoken by Christ himself in the beginning in his ministry, and was confirmed unto us. Now again, the author of the book of Hebrews is including himself with that plural pronoun, us, by them that heard him. And so it would seem that the writer of Hebrews had a close relationship with those who heard Christ at the beginning, in this case, the apostles. And therefore, they had firsthand, this individual human author of the book of Hebrews was given firsthand information, verifiable information, eyewitness information, by many who actually saw and heard the Christ during his public ministry. And then we were told, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And the ending of verse 4 is very important, because there are many today who try to replicate through all kinds of means and all kinds of devices to cause people to speak in tongues, causing people to see visions and dreams, angelic visitations, and in the process deceive a whole lot of people. And you find this especially in the prosperity gospel movement, a lot of far out Pentecostal camps, and even a lot of charismatic camps, and the charismatic heresy has crossed over into many mainline denominations, even into Roman Catholicism. So the charismatic movement is no longer a fringe movement relegated, you know, to a certain group of people. That particular heresy has crossed over many denominational lines, and in the process has destroyed not only college and seminary campuses, but many churches. Now, we're also considering here the fact that there's a comparison still going on with the angels that are referred to in chapter 1. Christ is more superior. He's better than the angels. And the fact that angels were sent to give a message, the message given by a holy elect angel was steadfast, meaning you had no right to tamper with the message. Even the angel, who was God's representative, wasn't given any kind of liberty to change the message, soften it, revise it, or give a spin to it. The angel's job, when sent from heaven to earth, if you will, was to give the message as God gave it to the angel. When such messages, to include warnings, were unheeded, severe repercussions came upon those who were disobedient. And that's what Scripture tells us in that Hebrews 2 and 2. And all you got to do, as I mentioned in the last lesson, is just do a very casual reading of the history of Israel, her people, her priests, her judges, her kings, and even the false prophets that you see popping up in the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Now, Hebrews 2 and 3, we have a flash forward now, or we're going to flash back to that first century. How shall we escape? Notice the pronoun we. So the human author of Hebrews is including himself in that pronoun. How shall we escape similar repercussions under a greater and better covenant if we let the knowledge and the blessings and the privileges and the responsibilities of this new covenant simply slip away through our hands? And so we're seeing here that under the old economy, yes, there was a warning not to let these things slip. Well, there seems to be a much greater exhortation under the new economy, because it's the better of the two agreements, or better of the two contracts or covenants, that God now has instituted since the days of his Son. The issue now is this. We now have a so great salvation, as it was procured by Christ alone, made sure by his resurrection and ascension, and now applied by the Holy Ghost. A salvation which began with Christ's public ministry at the very first, and as we saw last week, was confirmed unto us, which includes the author, by them who heard him. and that would have been the apostles. The words at the first, once again, signify a beginning, or the origin, or the commencement, or first in place. And that's the same verbiage that's used in even John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, etc. And then this word confirming, it means to establish, meaning to bring credibility, to bring veracity, and to bring authenticity to both the message and the messenger. And we saw that in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, Romans 15 and 5, Hebrews 13 and 9. Now, I want to also mention this, just in passing, about miracles and signs and wonders. When you take all 66 books of the Bible, and you look at all of this history, beginning with the creation in Genesis 1:1, and everything that's recorded in the Old and the New Testament, and then you come to the book of Revelation, and all of those 66 books, you will find three major time periods where signs and wonders and miracles were demonstrated in a more public way and in more numerous ways and fashions. Are you ready? The time of Moses and the Exodus and the wandering. During that particular time in the life of Moses, in the time he spent in the house of Pharaoh as a shepherd, as a herder of his father's livestock, and then as a spiritual leader and emancipator for his people, you find a lot of miracles being recorded. Then, the next period where miracles are very prominent would be in the public ministry of Elisha. Now, Elijah didn't perform any direct miracle, but Elisha, like Jesus, was more in the public eye. Elijah, like John the Baptist, he was a man of the desert, the man of the wilderness, okay, and made sporadic inroads into the public community. Elisha, on the other hand, was not a wilderness desert man like his mentor. He did work amongst the people. So there's actually a correlation, or there's actually a parallel between Elijah to John the Baptist and Elisha to the public ministry of Jesus, if you actually study it. And then the third and final period of great manifestation of signs, wonders, and miracles would have to be the life and public ministry of Jesus and the apostles. Other than that, miracles are far and few. And beloved, if miracles were to occur all the time, then it would no longer be a miracle. Miracles are always the exception and not the norm. And so you have people today clamoring for signs and wonders, wanting every ailment to be healed, when even Paul's thorn in the flesh, on three occasions, he prayed earnestly that the Lord would simply remove it. And the Lord gave him a resounding no three times. But in the process of denying his request, the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient." And that grace would be able to uphold you during that particular thorn in his side, if you will. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul called it a messenger of Satan. So much for the prosperity preachers who were going around trying to bark at the devil and trying to control him. Here, this thorn, whatever it was, Paul called it the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, to keep him humble. On one occasion, the Apostle Paul left one of his co-workers sick on an island. Why couldn't Paul heal him? And let none of you accuse Paul of being a man of little faith. And on another occasion, the Apostle Paul told his protege, young Timothy, to take a little wine for his belly's sake. Why didn't Paul cure his stomach ulcer, if that's what he had going, or some type of gastro issue? He told Timothy, his son in the faith, drink a little wine, which was viewed to be a medicinal drink. not simply drunk, taken in to be drunken in excess. Signs were manifested in the public ministry of Christ. All you got to do is read the four Gospels. Pentecost was a sign referring to the prophetic claims of Christ and the subsequent sign to Israel that her judgment was coming. If you listen very carefully to both Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, Jesus' sermons throughout his public ministry, and the public ministry of John the Baptist in the early chapters of the Gospels where his ministry is referred to, you will actually find, if you're a good student, a good reader, and a good studier, you will find that in all three cases, there was two messages given at the same time. There was a message of hope and salvation. John preached it, Jesus preached it, Peter on the day of Pentecost, and you had the apostles. All you got to do is read their epistles. And then there was the flip side to that message, a warning of impending judgment. And that judgment did become a reality, unfortunately, all fortunately, whichever case you think is right, when the Romans demolished the city and the temple in AD 70. And I believe Jesus warned of that judgment, even in his public ministry. John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, already tells those religious leaders who came to him to receive his baptism, he's the one that told them that the axe was already laid at the root. It was just a matter of swinging it. So judgment was already hanging over the heads of the Jewish religious aristocracy even before Jesus' ministry gets up and running. John the Baptist was the one that was warning them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's a message extending salvation and forgiveness. But then he also told them in the same breath, the baptism of fire. That baptism of fire was not to speak in tongues. That was a baptism of fire that means destruction and damnation. Then you look at Acts chapter 10. You have signs establishing the grafting in of the Gentiles. Peter was not even done with the altar call, and the Spirit of God fell upon Cornelius and the members of his household and those who were present, and they began to speak in other languages that they never knew before. You read that in Acts chapter 10. And then you will find another manifestation of the gift of tongues in Acts chapter 19 with the 12 Ephesian brethren. What were these sign gifts doing? They were bringing authenticity, verification, confirmation that the message and the messenger were really from God. But on the part there in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius and these Gentiles, or these God-farers, began to speak in other languages, that was for the sake of the other Jews who were with Peter. If you read carefully Acts chapters 10 and 11, you will find that when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, he didn't go alone. He had six other Jewish believers with him. And the scripture says everything is confirmed by or in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Peter brings six. And they witnessed the Gentiles speaking in another language. And Peter's reaction was, how can we forbid these individuals water, referring to believers' baptism, who have received the same like gift as we did at the beginning? And what beginning was he referring to? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And again, all you got to do is do a reading of the book of Acts, and that will reveal and correspond beautifully with Mark chapter 16, 9 through 20, that everything you read in that closing portion of Mark's Gospel is just as much Bible as John 3:16 is, and also just as much the Bible as Revelation is. If you look at, let's turn to Acts chapter 3, for instance. Let's take some time here. Let's turn our attention to the Scriptures. Acts chapter 3. Now, the day of Pentecost, we had the manifestation of tongues. And when Peter gives his message to his audience, not only is there the extension or the hand offered that would lead to everlasting life, There is also the admonishment and the warning to flee from the impending wrath and the judgment that would eventually fall upon that city. But look at Acts chapter 3, for instance, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now Peter and John were not going to the temple to bring some lamb or goat or oxen or turtle dove or a pigeon to sacrifice. They were not bringing an animal to be slaughtered for their sins. They understood that that was taken care of by the Lord Jesus. But the temple was a very convenient meeting place because of the space that it afforded for people to gather. So they were not returning under the law. I've heard people trying to throw that upon me, especially the premillennial dispensational kind. They try to throw this back in my face. Well, here's Peter and John. They're in the temple. Okay, so they were still attached to the temple. Well, they may have been attached to the temple. And in time, God the Holy Spirit eventually shows Peter that bringing the gospel to the Gentiles was part of Jesus' plan, and they needed to get off their ethnic bias and start spreading that gospel net outside of Jerusalem. Okay? And then it's going to be what? The Jerusalem Council, which was agitated by Paul and Barnabas bringing in a whole bunch of Gentiles there in southern Asia Minor. And the Judaizers were now protesting that these Gentiles had to first become a Jew through a physical procedure done by a rabbi on a certain body part, and then they can come in the back door to become a Christian. No. So they were using the temple, maybe initially, but then eventually you find churches being established. And then eventually, when that temple was finally destroyed by the Romans, God put a period to that entire epoch. The entire Old Testament dispensation comes to a abrupt conclusion because it's no longer needed, because as we shall see in our journey in Hebrews, we have better things than the weak and beggarly elements of this world. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to enter into the temple, ask an alms. This guy wants to eat. He needs a few shekels. He needs some coin to buy maybe his next meal. Peter, fastened his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he, this poor paralytic man, gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He's thinking he's going to get a handout. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he, Peter, took him, the former paralytic man, by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Well, there's a manifestation of the power of God. Look at Acts chapter 12. Again, these were sign gifts. These were gifts uniquely demonstrated and given to the apostles and the prophets. And these gifts were to bring credibility, confirmation, authenticity to both the speaker and the message that was being spoken. Look at verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, and saw him, they were astonished. And all you got to do is read what comes before, and there was the angelic visitation where Peter was allowed to go free, while all the guards were simply sleeping heavy and sleeping hard, and all the prison doors swung open by themselves with no human aid at all. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now Paul had to defend himself quite often to this church, as he had to do amongst the Galatians. Okay, you don't find Paul exerting too much apostolic authority as noticeable in the book of Galatians and in especially 2 Corinthians. Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had his fair share of adversaries, and many of these adversaries were going out of their way to undermine his ministry, undermine his authority, say a lot of bad things about him, trying to degrade his ability to minister to the churches that he himself bore blood, sweat, and tears in actually birthing into the kingdom of God, if you will. Notice what he had to say in verses 11 to 12. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. So his adversaries have forced the issue. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Now, that would be him like comparing himself with Peter. Wouldn't you consider Peter as one of the very chiefest of the apostles? I would say so. What about James and John? I would say so. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So when it came to Paul reestablishing his authority and his right to minister to these churches, notice that he takes out his business card, if you will. And on that business card it said, in essence, separated unto the gospel of God by Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world, granted to work signs and wonders and special gifts at the behest and movement of the Holy Ghost. And that was his business card. And that established his apostolic authority. Then you come to, for instance, Joel's prophecy that Peter will then quote on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Joel's prophecy includes both the language of judgment and salvation. In the very prophecies of Joel, you have the words, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's found in Joel's prophecy, with such things as a sun being darkened, a moon turning to blood, stars falling from heaven, individuals speaking in other languages not known by them or not previously known by the one speaking, and salvation. But there's also a message of judgment found in Joel's prophecy. And so what I'm trying to show you here, that whether you look at some of the Old Testament prophets, whether you look at the ministry of John the Baptist, whether you look elsewhere, you're going to find this combination of the extension of an offer of salvation, and at the same time, the flip side to this coin is a warning of impending judgment. Salvation and judgment being preached both side by side. And I would imagine in most churches today, you would not even hear such a message where judgment and salvation are preached side by side, especially not in a politically correct thinking of our modern day culture, which unfortunately has infiltrated the churches today. And then the next thing I want to look at in that verse, going back to Hebrews, as we address the Pentecostal movement, the oneness Pentecostal movement, laughing in the spirit, barking like a dog, rolling around, being plastered against the wall, vibrating and shaking and mumbling and chanting the same thing over and over and over again, making no sense whatsoever. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. I want to call our attention to the end of that verse 4. What about these signs, miracles, and wonders? Is it something that the individual conjures up on his own? Does he have a magic wand under his robe? Does he have to recite some mumbo-jumbo formula to make these miracles appear? No. Your Bible says this, God also bearing them witness. And again, turn to Mark chapter 16, the last two verses. Excellent parallel. Similar verbiage, similar words are used. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Here comes the kicker. Here comes the key that in many circles has been rejected, avoided, or just simply erased. According to his own will. Whose will? Not the one working the miracle, but the Holy Spirit. The one who is granting the miracle. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let me show you where at least my idea of the sovereignty of God in the very demonstration of the sign gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. Allow me to read the first 11 verses. And notice what it says carefully. 1 Corinthians. I'm in 2 Corinthians. Okay, Bob. Excuse me, folks. I was in the wrong book. Okay. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. Now, the Corinthian church was a church that was divided. It had its own little separate cliques in the church, like you find today. It also had some false teaching. All you got to do is look at chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul had to correct some real off-the-wall theology. Some were even claiming that Christ never rose from the dead. How's that grab you? You had Christians taking another Christian brother who had caused an offense before an unbelieving magistrate, where Paul gets on their case for that. Why are you exposing the dirty laundry of the church on the public clothesline? Can't you even judge your own matters within your own church family? In the case, like for instance, of church discipline. They had a man who went to bed with his stepmother, 1 Corinthians 5. And then they had some off-the-wall teachings about the Lord's Supper, to the point that by the time the supper was going to be observed, some of the members of the congregation were stone-cold drunk. And so the church was in bad shape. And another area that they had a bad shape in is that this church was really blessed with the sign gifts. You actually read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul tells them that, well, let me see if I can find it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what does he say here? Trying to turn my page here. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that verse 7. They came behind in no gift. So this was a congregation where these sign gifts were freely manifested, especially when the Apostle Paul apparently was laboring amongst them. And so this was a highly gifted congregation. Well, that gifting went to their heads, and they became very puffed up, self-conceited, full of pride and arrogancy. And then it led to the misuse of these gifts, whereby through human manipulation or whatever, even as today, they were trying to conjure up these gifts on their own. And then they opened up the door, unfortunately, for demonic activity to become the means of in-house deception by having certain supposed sign gifts being manifested, but they were not coming from the Spirit of God. They were coming from a whole different spirit, and it wasn't from heaven. 1 Corinthians 12. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Can you imagine a pastor talking that way to his congregation today in the 21st century? What all of the snowflakes, what all of the real thin-skinned people? Apostle Paul here is addressing the Gentile believing element to this church. This church was a mixed congregation, like many of the churches that Paul left behind him. Save Jews and save Gentiles in the same house church. And he tells them, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. So here Paul is addressing another issue when it comes to the speaking in tongues, the miracles, and all of the charlatans that are on the TV or on YouTube begging for your $19.99, and they're going to send you a healing cloth with special anointing oil. They want you to talk to your wallet, and when you talk to your wallet, magically $500 are going to appear so you can pay your taxes. Isn't that beautiful? Well, apparently what Paul here is doing by context is reminding them, you were once led by some very foul demonic activity. All right? And there's a good possibility that when Paul wrote this, he's addressing the fact that the Corinthian problem of signs, wonders, and speaking in tongues was not something that God created. It was something that another agent, another foul spirit, had created in order to divide this church and to destroy this church. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God. Now, when I read this, I want you to pay close attention to each member of the Godhead. The Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a great comforting work for assurance. Can you honestly say, with 100% plus confidence, that you know and that you believe that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior, that He is truly prophet, priest, and king for His people? He is truly the virgin-born Son of Mary. Do you truly believe that He lived a sinless life? It's not just simply saying, well, Jesus is Lord, okay, on the surface. We're looking at, do you believe everything about the Lord Jesus Christ as it's revealed in Scripture? Do you honestly believe that everything the Scripture says about Him is right on target? Do you believe what He said about Himself? Or are you skeptical? Do you have second thoughts? If you do, then you cannot really say Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you can say it with your mouth, but you really don't mean it. The person who is truly led and guided and indwelt by the Spirit can truly say with full knowledge and understanding, Jesus Christ is truly Lord. Now, there are diversities of gifts. So Paul is admitting that there's different gifts, okay, that are being manifested at this time in the first century, but the same Spirit. So there the third blessed member of the Godhead is mentioned. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. So now Jesus is mentioned. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And when you have God mentioned like this by itself, it's always a reference to the Father. So notice, first off, you have a Trinitarian understanding of these sign gifts. Okay? There's a Trinitarian understanding. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, on many occasions when the Apostle Paul would preach, like when you travel with him on his journeys in the book of Acts, he's not carrying 3x5 cards, nor is he carrying a printed copy of his message with 7 points plus an application. The Apostle Paul, likelihood, is not even carrying a Bible. If he's reading a Bible, he's either reading it while in the synagogue where he had access to the printed word, or he's quoting it from his own memory. Okay? And right on the spot, God would give the apostles a message, a timely message that was needed for that exact people at that exact time, in exactly that part of the world. To another is the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And you look at the prosperity preachers on the Trinitarian Broadcasting Network. They have twisted these words. They have mutilated the scriptures. Where Benny Hinn and whoever is behind the microphone telling us that he sees somebody with a very terrible backache, and God is now going to replace that slipped disc and then heal this person. How convenient. How many people who are hearing him might just have that same medical problem? To another, faith by the same Spirit. So there seems to be a real special gift of faith that God gives not to all, but to some. To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. Okay, you get the drift here? To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But notice carefully verse 11. And notice how it's very similar to the passage in Hebrew, according to his own will. Scripture says, but all these worketh the one and same, worketh the one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. So you may want to cross-reference that Hebrews 2 and 4 to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. For as the body is one, verse 12, and had many members, so when you look at a congregation, it's only one church, but there's many members. There's many parts to that body. For as the body is one and had many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit will we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. But I wanted to read all of that to show you. Here Paul is addressing the misuse of the apostolic gifts in this congregation. Others had somehow hijacked those apostolic gifts by pure human manipulation or by demonic activity. It was the demons who were speaking through these people. It was the demons who were imitating and falsifying and counterfeiting these apostolic gifts, to the point that it was undermining Paul's ministry. But when you read that 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lays out quite plainly that not every believer has the same gifts, talents, and abilities. I have my gifts and my abilities and my talents. Yours may be totally 180 degrees different. That doesn't make you any less of a believer. It doesn't make you any less important for a church family. It doesn't make you any less viable to be a member of a church of 100 or for a church of 1,000. Notice again, a Trinitarian thing is found here. The Spirit, the Lord, and God the Father are all mentioned. Notice gifts, abilities, healings, tongues, the interpretation of tongues, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, whereby God would give a message to these apostles right on the spot. Without any prior study, they had no 7-point outline notes in front of them on some little podium, and they didn't have a 3x5 card to kind of guide them along in the message. God preserved their lips, preserved their heart and mind, the stay on the course, the stay on track. Look at Romans 12. I'll give you another verse that you can cross-reference. And beloved, I use these verses for myself, just letting you know, for me, this is how Pastor Bob has reached a conclusion that the signs and the wonders, the tongues, the so-called miracles at the Benny Hinn Crusade, and Kenneth Copeland, and then everybody in that camp, in that cultish camp, are all phonies. They're charlatans, they're phonies, and their huge audiences that sit under them, in all likelihood, are all lost, and they're all damned, and on the road to hell, unless they repent and divorce themselves from such heretical teaching and practice. Look at Romans chapter 12, look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, wasn't that the spirit there in the Corinthian church? I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of this group. And then you had the real self-righteous, pious people who sat in the very front pew. I'm of Christ. Wasn't there a spirit of arrogancy in that Corinthian church? A heady, high-minded attitude amongst them? More highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God had dealt to every man, notice, the measure of faith. Even your faith has been sovereignly delegated to you or given to you. You may have great faith, or you may have the faith of a mustard seed, or you may have a degree of faith in between. But notice, when it comes to faith, even there God is sovereign to dispense the degree of faith to each individual believer as it pleases him. Read on. For as ye have many members in one body, well, this sounds very similar to 1 Corinthians 12. And all members have not the same office. Okay, there are people going around today telling us that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Well, there's a good possibility maybe they're not saved. Or if you don't manifest the gift of tongues, then you're a subclass Christian. You don't have enough faith. You belong in the back of the church, not in the front of the church. And some go so far as to judge your level of spirituality based on whether you speak in tongues or don't speak in tongues. Really? My Bible says this, and as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So even when it came to the apostolic gifts and the abilities of the first century, not all the apostles may have had the same gifts, talents, and abilities. God gives those out sovereignly. Not everybody can occupy the same office. Not everybody can have all the gifts all at one time. Read on. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Read on. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Notice. Having the gifts, plural, differing, different gifts, different talents. We looked at some of those in that 1 Corinthians passage. According to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, on he that teacheth, on teaching, or on he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Notice the different gifts and talents and abilities that are mentioned in verses 6, 7, and 8. Does every Christian have all of those in a neat bundle? I doubt it. Because it's quite evident, Paul is saying, not everybody can hold the same office. You can't have an entire church claiming to be the elder all at the same time, sitting in the chair behind the pulpit. It's going to look kind of awkward to see the entire congregation vying for a seat on that one lone chair and telling everybody who's not in the pew, we're the elders. Don't work that way. It don't work that way. And so, beloved, I want to end here. Okay? And as we go back to Hebrews, we've taken time to really look a little closely at this. Maybe for some, I'm not going fast enough. Maybe others, I'm not giving enough. Well, I know as a pastor, I am never going to be able to make everybody happy. So it's your responsibility to be a good Berean and follow along. Go back, put me under a microscope and see whether or not I'm teaching truth or whether I'm teaching error. That's where you come into play. That's when you join this journey in Hebrews. How shall we escape, New Testament saints under the New Covenant, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? All you got to do is read Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And was confirmed, or established, or proven to be true unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Listen carefully before you get mad, according to his own will. God will govern when those gifts were to be manifested. And now that we have the New Testament scriptures and we have the New Covenant at our disposal, there is no longer any need of these transitory apostolic gifts. When the apostles finally moved on, then these gifts themselves were no longer needed. And as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, they would eventually come to an end. They would eventually cease. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, maybe you need to ask yourself a question. What gifts and talents and abilities has God given to you that would benefit the church? Make your pastor's job a little easier, a little lighter, if you step up to the plate and offer to use some of your gifts and talents for the good of the congregation, and not just simply for your benefit and profit, but that all would profit. Well, may God richly bless you and keep you. May he uphold you by his grace until we meet again in chapter 2 of Hebrews next week.